Grace, and it's 100% truth. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that is of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Philippians that the message of salvation isn't just the ABCs of God. They're the A to Z's of God. And one of the things that was just reinforced to me during my time away from here is the importance of the gospel. We can aspire to know nothing greater in the Bible than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was also privileged to see the beauty of his creation in Haiti. I wanted to show you a couple pictures this morning, actually several. You can see me up there sharing the gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ with some kids. And the background of that is actually a bay. And if you look, if we could see over to the right, would be Port-au-Prince. A very beautiful place. And I know Pastor Matt is going to be sharing some things today about our next mission trip to Haiti. And let me challenge you to go. If you have just an interest in going, I would say, think about it, because it's such a wonderful thing to do, and all of us had a wonderful time. I also was in New Mexico, and that was a picture I took on a Sunday morning after a hunt as we were making our way back to camp. Those are horses, and just a very beautiful place. This was close to Cimarron, New Mexico. Very, very just prestigious, just wonderful piece of land, 33,000 acres that we were on. And then Brenda and I had the opportunity to do several things, and one of them was go to South Carolina. It's not really a clear picture, but that's basically Broad Creek looking back over to the island of Hilton Head, and we had a wonderful time down there. And Brenda and I thank you for allowing us to have them. Another thing is that I've learned during my time away is I serve at his church. That's where I'm called to be at. I've been to several other sister churches during my time away, and that was fun, and that was okay. But I tell you, I wanted to be back here and worship with you all. And y'all did such a wonderful job lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And there's nothing like being with the people you're called to serve with, the people that you're called to grow in. And I want to give a special thanks to all the church body, to ministering to the Glab family during their time. David, we wish Marlene was here with us, but the Lord had other plans for her. And so I want to say thank you to the church for ministering to them. You did a great job. And I want to say a special thanks to Pastor Matt and Teresa. They did a wonderful job. Amen. And Matt, I heard no one say anything negative about your preaching, which is a great thing. And thank you for doing a great job, for being faithful to God in this church. To the rest of the pastoral staff, I want to say thank you for working real hard. To Brother Ken and the deacons during this time, meeting the ministry needs here at this church and being wonderful servants of God. I'm blessed to be a part of that. And I am so thankful for the community of believers that we have here at this church. And the third thing is God is not done with me and this church. I understand that clearly. I know this, not serving and pursuing the things that God has laid out in front of me, that's just not who I am. I cannot be doing this. I cannot be serving God in some capacity. I will not always be senior pastor of a church, this church or any other church, but I do know this, regardless of what my job status is, I'm always going to be serving him in his church. Now, over the last decade here at this church, there's been a lot accomplished. And I know this, over the next decade, if the Lord tarries his return, there's still going to be much more accomplished. And this next 10 years is going to go by just like that, folks. It really will. I'll turn around and I'll be 63. I'll be probably a lot grayer and a lot uglier. And some of you may be here, some of you may not be here. I may not be here. But I do know that we need to see some things happen here at this church, not just for change's sake, but for the gospel's sake and for our development to be better servants of God. And so this first message back, God's laid this on my heart, so I want you to find with me Numbers, the 10th chapter. We're going to be in verses 29 through 36. And the title of the message is this, "Come with us and we will treat you well." So as you find that, when you find it, I want every eye looking at me this morning. Not that I'm anything special, but every eye looking at me. I want you to understand that this morning I am making invitation to you this morning. For this invitation, it started 10 years ago for some of the folks here. It's a continuation of what God has started in our heart already. For others, it will be to join in the journey that God has laid before us as we move ahead. And for others that we have not yet seen, they will be joining in as well. Now, I want to be clear about it. There has to be a choice this morning. You're going to choose either to go or not to go. And that's what we find in this passage of Numbers, the 10th chapter. See, Moses, he's well into the Exodus, and he makes an appeal to his family, his in-laws exactly, to be exact about it. So let's look at verse 29, and let's read on down to verse 36. Now, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Mennonite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord has said, I will give you. Now let me stop there. There's some things that God had promised them. And let me be clear about it here at this church. There's some things that God has promised us as well. And here's what Moses says. Come with us. We will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And they said to him, this is their response back. I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my own relatives. And look what Moses does here. He says, so Moses says, please do not leave. Inasmuch as you are know how we are to camp in the wilderness and you can be our eyes. Now everyone stop for a moment. Let me tell you, you're important to what God is doing here at this church. Every single one of you, from the youth that are sitting in different places here in this, to the senior adults who are sitting in this sanctuary, every single one of you are important. So I'm doing what Moses did back then. I'm asking you, if you're considering not coming, I'm asking you to reconsider to come along with us. Now look what happened here, verse 33. So they departed. They changed their mind. That was a good thing. From the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and when they went out from the camp, so it was that when the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it was rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now here's some things from a 30,000 foot elevation I want us to see from the text today. Just some oversight observation. Now here's the first thing. Everyone is going somewhere. Some are going in the right direction because they are following the right person who is following God. And there's others who are going in the wrong direction because of maybe their own selfish interest or their own selfish needs. So again, I want it understood that I am pleading with everyone here today to come with us. We believe we're going in the right direction. And it's my intention to lead this church and this congregation to a better place. Now I want you to notice something else. There's no special promise made here. Moses isn't saying, okay, I'm going to make sure that your kids never suffer. I'm going to make sure that your loved ones never die. I'm going to make sure that you never have cancer. I'm going to make sure that you always have gainful employment. He's not making this promise that they're going to be richer or anything else. He's just saying to them clearly, succinctly, that God has a better day for them. Now, here's what I know. I'm not here to make empty promises here today. I'm not promising you that your kids are always going to walk with the Lord. I'm not going to promise you that you're always going to have a job. I'm not going to promise you that you're going to be rich and you will never have problems, that you'll never have struggle with your children, your grandchildren. Those things will come. Here's what I'm here to promise today. I'm here to tell you that in spite of all those negatives, God is going to treat you well in spite of those things, especially when you enter into His eternity, into His heaven. And I want you to notice something else. Moses wasn't the only one going, was he? He's saying, come with us. Here's some insight about leading and following. He that leads who has no one following him is only taking a walk. This is something that I think that is vitally important. I want us to see it. Moses wasn't making that journey alone. And there's a plurality that's in our text. He's saying, come with us. And I want everyone to understand, I'm not making this appeal on my own. I'm not standing up here by myself. There are others that are already in the journey that have made the decision to go to the better place. So with those things in mind, let's really get down to the text today. And let's get some things out of this that's going to help us all in the journey to the better place. I want to unpackage three things this morning that they encountered that we are going to counter well. And so you have your notes in front of you, your fill-ins. Here's the first thing. Sometimes a better place makes no sense. That's a reality. As I said, I cannot promise you that everything's always going to go well. No one can promise you that. I can promise you this, that after 53 years on planet Earth, I've had those moments in my life when I've often scratched my head and wondered, is God really there? Or is God making sense? I just wonder if I could get an amen. Are we going to be honest about it this morning? Has there been times in your life when God hasn't made any sense? Amen. We may be going for one of those times right now here at this church. So can we all just admit this, that there are circumstances in life that just don't make sense? You know, as I thought about this point, as I looked at the text, I thought about something that happened to me almost 20 years ago. And I had convinced myself that I was going to be the associate pastor of the church that I grew up in. I had thoroughly convinced myself. I tried to get my family to buy into it. That's where I was going to go. And then the vote was taken. And I was three votes shy of that two-thirds majority that was needed to assume that position. I'm going to tell you, I was absolutely devastated emotionally. I remember trying to sleep that night. It was a Saturday night. I couldn't close my eyes. And when I closed my eyes, I kept seeing all these things going all around. I was tore up. I don't think I slept 15 minutes that night. And my wife said, Mark, you know, it's over, it's over. And I kept saying, honey, no, it's not over. It's not over. God's going to do something great here. Well, the fact of the matter is, what I didn't know now, then, which I do know now, is this. God had a better place for me. He had no intention of allowing me to serve there in that capacity. At that moment, I was devastated. But I can tell you that there's no greater joy than I have standing in his pulpit at this church sharing his word here today. He knew that I wasn't quite ready for that yet. But in time, I'll be ready for the right assignment. I've gained some biblical insight from that event and some other events in my life. And so here's some things I want you to look at very carefully. First one is this. God is present and active in our lives, even when it doesn't make sense. You get the bad news, you don't understand it, it happens. That's a tough one. That's a tough one for us all to get a hold of, especially in this touchy, feely, narcissistic culture that we have. But when I personally begin to look with the eyes of faith at the past events in my life, it begins to bring a calming sense of God's presence there and even right now. Now, for everyone here in this sanctuary, I want you to understand, I'm not some kind of spiritual superhero. I still have those struggles today. I don't have it all figured out. But I do believe that God has been gracious to me in many ways. And if I look with eyes of faith and realize that he was there, he will continue to be there because he was there before. The bottom line for all of us is that the same circumstances that you're going through right now that are so troublesome, if you will just trust God, maybe look in the rearview mirror a little bit and realize he was there in the rearview mirror. He's there in the current moment. He will be there in the future. Most of us feel that, well, we can handle the good things right now. You know what? You can't. We all think that we should have the best job going. We all think that we should have the best house, the best car. And the bottom line to it is that the life that God puts before all of us is a progression. That's what's taught in this text. Moses is saying, listen, come with us. He's not saying it's immediate. He's saying it's going to take some time. It's going to be some blood, sweat, and tears in the event. You know why that is? God has to test us and try us to work out the impurities in our life. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, here's the way that he paints it in his epistle, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Why is that? Knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now I want you to notice the progression in what I've just read there. There are different trials of faith. It's just not a one and done thing. At 53 years of age, I'm going to have other things that come up against me. But ultimately, God will mean them for me. Amen? And he will do the same for you. This testing produces patience. You know one of the best virtues that God has given me through trials and tribulations is patience. Knowing to keep my mouth shut when I need to keep my mouth shut. Knowing that he gave me one mouth and two ears and to try to listen twice as much as I speak. Patience means to hold out against, to trust through the trial. And that leads to something. Notice what happens in this progression. If you can do those things, it leads to being complete or lacking nothing. It's a better place. And I want you to understand that when you come against the tough stuff, to trust him. Here's another thing about it. You know, our emotions are not precise instruments when it comes to evaluating God's presence. I want you to understand that very clearly today. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we don't make sense of our circumstances because we are this emotional mess. One of the members of this church shared this with me. I hadn't heard the phrase before, but they said, I'm a hot mess. Just meaning, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm in such a turmoil. Emotions are not always the best way to judge what God's doing. And Dr. Jobson, good author, great guy, by the way, good Christian author, he wrote a book entitled, with a question, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Well, his conclusion is ultimately no. He says this about emotions. He says, emotions have the consistency of silly putty. Now, raise your hand if you ever played with silly putty. Yeah, just about everybody has. Man, I had some down in my office and somebody took it. But I remember playing with silly putty when I was about the third, fourth grade. I don't know if my mom or my grandmother got it for me, but I remember getting it. Looking on the label and reading how you could play with it and flattening it out. Getting the newspaper out, the old Cincinnati Choir. I don't even know if that's even around anymore. Getting the old Inquirer out and getting the, especially on the Sundays when they had the colored cartoons, you take and roll it out, flatten it out on a cartoon and pull it back up and there was the cartoon. But it was never really quite clear. It was always just an inferior image of what was represented on that funny page. And then you could take the silly putty and pull it out, and you'd make the faces and the characters do all kinds of different stupid stuff on there. And emotions are that way as well. See, emotions are often not an exact representation of what is really going on. Why is that? Because we pull back from it, and we look at it, and we say, oh, my goodness, it's awful, and it doesn't look like it's supposed to look like. And then we start pulling and distressing the silly putty, or our emotions, I'm saying, and it begins to be this distorted mess. And that's what happens with emotions. You know, the other thing about silly putty that I love to do as well And I think it matches up with emotions. I would take the silly putty and roll it up in a ball. Now, you can't really do it on carpet because it doesn't work so well. But on a hard floor, you can take and bounce it up and down, up and down. You know, you ever do that? Anybody do that? Say amen. Yeah. But you know what I found out about silly putty, bouncing it? If there's any dirt around, you're going to get this dirt in the silly putty. And if you bounce it long enough, there's only so many times that that stuff is going to stay round. It begins to flatten out. And so you bounce it maybe the 10th or 12th time, and it goes off here or it goes off there. Because there's an angle on it now. It's not round in nature. And that's the same way with emotions. We begin to bounce them around. It's jumping all over the place. And it's just not clear where it's going to take you. So this morning, I want you to repeat this with me. The real reality is this. Emotions are not a representation of the real picture. And they can distort the way that we should go. It could distort the real picture of what's before us. So let me give this to you. I want you to repeat this with me. Emotions are not representation of the real picture. Emotions are not a representation of the real picture. So on three, let's say that. Emotions are not a representation of the real picture, okay? That's the fact. So listen, emotions are unreliable. They're biased. They're whimsical. They will lie. Then they'll tell you some kind of little truth. And then they'll turn right back around and lie again. They're often manipulated by our hormones as they wobble up and down in our body. And guys, we like to think that it's women that are hormonal. We are as hormonal as they are. Amen, ladies? See, one of the evidences of spiritual maturity is the willingness, the ability, not to allow emotions to get the best of you. That's made a big difference in my life. And boy, I tell you what, now that I've said that in front of 300 or 400 people here today, Brenda, I'm going to have to watch it. Amen. She's going, preach it and do it, husband. Here's another thing. We need to base our perception, and this is the practical side of all this. We need to base our perception of God's presence in our life based on faith, in what he has said. Now, let me give you some things. These are some verses you can write down. There's a myriad of verses. We just picked and cherry-picked a few out of the Bible. One of them is this. Proverbs 18, chapter, verse 24. Here's what the Word of God says. Solomon writes, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, let me give you just a little short sentence of encapsulating what he's saying there. He's saying this: earthly relationships will fail you, whether they're family, whether they're friends. But there is a relationship that will not let you down. And that relationship, my friend, comes from God. Family can let you down when it comes to money. I have seen family after family during times of death have just destroyed their testimony over a few dollars. It's such silliness. But there is one who is with you right now. Even in your current circumstances, even if you don't sense it, he's telling you he's there. Just listen for him. Here's another verse. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 20. He says, "For where there are two or three gathered in my name, I'll be there in the midst." Matthew 18, chapter 20. I want to remind us all. Moses said, "Come with us." There is nothing on earth that is quite like corporately coming together and lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising his name, remembering the good things that he has done and he will do. It's what helps motivate us to move ahead. It's a great thing. So never discount that. Another one. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Well, my friend, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's you. His eyes are on you right now. It says, and his ears are open to your prayers. Do you know that God hears you even when you think that he is not hearing you? It just quite possibly be that the answer is no. So get out of your narcissistic mindset and realize that God, like any good parent, often has to tell his child no. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's not for those who do evil. He's for the good guys. He's for the guys that he saved, who he's going to take home with him one day. I want to share one more with you. This is an important one to write down. Psalms 139th Psalm, verses 7 through 10. Now, if anybody understood the presence of God, sensing the presence of God, even when you can't sense the presence of God, it was King David. And here's what David says. Where can I go from your presence? Now, David was up against it. He understood what it's like to be chased down. He was told, you're going to be king, and yet King Saul's setting out to kill him. He goes on to say, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take on the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Do you know what God does? Do you want to know how you can experience the presence of God greater in your life than you ever have before? It's just one little word. Realize God listens. He hears you. He hears everything you're saying. So if you are calling to him, you're casting your burdens upon him, he's hearing that. Sometimes we don't hear one another, do we? Do we? Brenda said something to me the other day. Actually, yesterday, she was saying something to me, and I was looking off in the other direction, and she said, you didn't hear anything I said. I repeated it verbatim. Gotcha, didn't I? God hears you. Realize that. You know what aggravates somebody when they're not heard? It's like you're denying they exist. God's not denying that you exist. Trust by faith that he is hearing you. Believe by faith that he's going to answer you in his timing, not your timing. Let's move on. I want to talk about how the passage reveals a better place requires hard work. Now, there's some hard things that are going to come out of this right here. But I want you to remember that everyone's going somewhere. Some of us are choosing to follow the right people, and some of us are choosing to follow the wrong people. From a historical backdrop of this text, we know that getting to the better place was going to require something. Some people call it heavy lifting. Some people call it doing the hard stuff in life. You know what happens to us when we wilt away from the heavy lifting? When we wilt away from the hard stuff in life? And I want the young adults to hear me very carefully. Nothing really ever gets done. There's some tough stuff that's ahead for every one of us. There's some tough stuff that you're going to have to not wilt away from. It's just a requirement that God places upon us that we might mature through our trials, through our tribulation. We look around today, this church, literally, there have been decades and decades of hard work here at this church. Now, I'm not talking just specifically about the sanctuary, the buildings back here. I remember going through all that. You know, that was hard. There's no doubt about it. But it's just not about the physical work. It's about the spiritual work. It's about the discipleship that needs to take place and has taken place, by the way, over the past few decades. By the way, here's my thought. Hard work and discipleship, they really go hand in hand. If you can't put your hand to hard work, there's probably not much can be taught you. That's my personal conviction. Hard work means hard work. See, what has happened here is that we have what we have today because there's some people here that are willing to do the hard work. There are some people here that are willing to do the heavy lifting. But I want you to know that there has been some hard work that has been done in the past, and we don't see these people. They've already been called to glory. They've entered into eternity. And there's some hard work that is yet to be done by some of you sitting here and some people that are not here yet. And I know this, all the hard work, all the work that's been done has not been easy, but it has been worth every ounce of effort. I don't regret anything that I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Those who study work from a secular perspective, I came across this and I was just fascinated by this. Some of us call ourselves average. I don't want to be average. I really don't. I don't want to be average, even though I know I'm pretty average when you get down to it. But the average person who has a job only puts 25% of effort into it that he could put into it. Not 100%, just 25%. And you know what? Most employers say, okay, well, that's all you get. That's it. There are those who work about 50% of their capacity, and the world will stand up and take their hats off for them and say, man, what a great person to have on the payroll. And then there are those souls in life who will devote 100% of their energy, their effort into what they are gainfully employed at. And those people are just the people that really have it all, just from a secular. I don't mean that from a spiritual standpoint, but I mean that from a secular standpoint. As I thought about those numbers, I thought about my effort. You know, where's my effort? Is this average? Is it below average? Is it somewhere at that 50% when it comes to the things of the Lord? As the pastor of this congregation, I know that there are some here today that are putting forth a great effort. You're surrendered to God. You're doing everything you possibly can within, you know, not that you're camped out here 24/7, but you're involved in the ministry, and that's a good thing. And I do know this, and I say this with love. There are others here that are not putting forth much of an effort. When it comes to giving, it comes to doing things here, you think, well, I'll let somebody else do it. Well, here's what I know. If we're going to get to the better place, Brian, all of us, if we're going to get to the better place, it requires all of us to work. Every single one of us. Just not the select few, just not the frozen chosen that we think is running around here. It's going to require all of us to work. So let me ask you, how much does God want of you? Well, he wants all of you. He expects every single dime that you have to belong to him. He expects every single possession that you have to belong to him. He even expects the flesh and the bone that you have encapsulated around your soul and your spirit to belong to him. How do I know that? Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Paul writes these words, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There is nothing unreasonable about God wanting all of you, expecting all of you. And the unique thing about that is this, when God gets all of you, he turns right around and gives you everything back that you already thought you'd give up. God does not corral us like a horse. Remember the horses that I showed on that picture? Those horses probably had never been saddle broke. They had probably never had a bit in their mouth. But we know that horses that are treated that way, you can ride them, you can steer them. No, God doesn't treat us that way. He pleads with us. He strongly urges us to present our bodies. So as Paul made that appeal in that day, today with this church, with these people that are here, I'm begging you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Everything that you own, everything that you have, belongs to God. And I'm calling us forth in a work-driven, grace-driven environment. It's not about work, but because we have grace, we're willing to work. And why do we do that? Well, there's two reasons why we do that. The first is, if nobody does anything, then what in the world will ever get done? If somebody's not willing to step up and teach a class, or if somebody's not willing to step up and say, okay, pastor, I know that I've not been given, but it's time for me to start giving, then what would ever be done? Why do we do that? So something can be done. And let me give you the biggest reason, really, why it should be done. It's your children. You know, one of our youth shared with me just a little bit ago, before I came out here, he's coaching in Upward. He's coaching a youth. I don't even know if he can drive yet. Can you drive yet? Where are you? Yeah, are you driving yet? You will be. I can see a Mustang in your future. Right, Dwight and Tamara, God bless you. You've taught the kid to work. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. We work because it teaches our children to work. It teaches their children to work. Our children's children. There's value to hard work. Now, author Dave Ramsey, this is what he has to say about hard work and kids. Here's what he says. And this is a quotation. Our culture has made many wonderful advances to ensure the safety and well-being of children, but we have taken this too far. Many parents today are so centered on what their children want that they have lost perspective on what their children really need. Perspective. Looking at a life over time demands that you teach your children to work. Teaching a child to work is not child abuse. We teach them to work not for our benefit, but because it gives them both the dignity and a job well done and the tools and the character to win in the future as adults. You, in continuation, should view teaching your children to work in the same way you teach them to bathe and to brush their teeth. It's a necessary skill for life. An adult who has no clue on how to tackle a job and to finish it with vigor is as debilitating as an adult with green teeth and body odor. This is what he's saying now. If your child graduates from high school and his only skill consists of playing video games, whining, and copying an attitude of entitlement, eating junk food, you've set him up to fail. Now, amen or oh me? I mean, really, can we get behind that? See, our children need to see that our secular stuff's important. It is. But they also need to see that the stuff here is equally, if not more, important. They need to see what we are doing in the church is important. And I want the young adults here in the youth ministry to understand this. I see you working and moving around, involved with the youth band and all those different things that are going on, teaching, being involved with Awanas. Your work is just as important as anybody else in this church, even mine. Amen? Can you give the youth a round of applause this morning? See, for us to get to the better place, work's got to get done. Our little ones got to see it. They got to see us work. They got to see us work with a joyous attitude. And along with that comes the ability to, or at least the mindset to develop some abilities to make a difference in life, a difference in the church, a difference in society. We're called to work out our own salvation. Let me paint it to you this way. In fear and trembling. And let me add with that. It's a grace-driven effort. Because God saved us, we never have to do another thing in our life. Now, that's what I see in the Bible. You may see something different, but that's what I see. But because he has done that for us, we're willing. We're more than willing to jump in, to roll our sleeves up in a grace-driven effort to see things get done. So look again. A better place requires hard work. Can you say that with me this morning? A better place requires hard work. Now, here's the third and the last point today, which is about 50 minutes long. No, I'm just kidding. But a better place requires constant improvement. This is a very short point. We can glean historically from our texts that it's a hard journey to get to a better place. Well, they got to the better place, we know, eventually. But the better place required constant improvement once you get there. You know? We think we've arrived. We've never really, truly ever arrived. Their journey was to get to the better place, but it was not a static event. It was linear in nature. Here's what we know from the text. Moses there, he required constant improvement, just as this pastor requires constant improvement. All the leaders of this church require constant improvement. Every member of this church requires constant improvement. The truth is, God is never, ever really done with us in this life. He never will be. For us this morning, we need to understand that constant improvement is always about priorities. What are the priorities in your life? What matters to you in this life? Well, I've shared with you this morning what really matters to me in my life, and that's what God has called me to do, what God is leading me to lead you to do. And the Apostle Paul writes about priorities. If you want to find Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 14, we'll just read this, and we'll make a few comments, and we'll be closing out this morning. Well, what things were to gain to me I have counted lost for Christ? Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and being comforted to his death, conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already made perfect, I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here are three quick lessons. Put them on your refrigerator. Maybe you want to tattoo them somewhere. You'll see them. I don't know. But here you go. Determine what's holding you back. That's pretty simple, isn't it? For a lot of us, it's just letting go of the past. Letting go of what's behind us. He said, forgetting those things behind us. Whether it's a success or whether it's a failure, have a short memory with it. For others, it's not trusting your emotions. Your emotions are what holding you back. You know, when I talked about 20 years ago, when I thought about, you know, hey, I'm going to be the associate pastor, you know what held me back? Emotions. And what happened to me at that moment, I let the emotions get the best of me, and it really cost me probably about 8 years of my life in the wilderness. It really did. Stupid part, move on my part. My father-in-law set me down. He said, Mark, he said, you're done here. He's just flat out about it. He said, you're done here. But I want you to know that God's going to use you, and he will use you. And boy, was your daddy ever right. I really feel that. Don't cost precious time in your life being this emotional hot mess. Here's another thing. Decide that you are moving ahead. That's important. I'm moving ahead. I'm going to get better. I'm journeying with the people here at this church. I've done that as your pastor. I'm going to continue to do that. I'm asking you to join with me. For some of you, you've been attending for several months now. We have a new members class that will be starting up next Sunday morning. That class starts approximately like 9:45. Is it 9:30 or 9:45? I don't even know. What time do we start, Matt?
I start at 10.
You start at 10? Well, since I'm a type A person, I will be starting at 9:55. All right. I'm asking you to join. Maybe after you come to the class, you say, you know what? I don't want to be around that guy. I don't like him. And maybe you come and you see that the Lord's leading me and you want to go in that direction. And you come. The thing that we have to do, thirdly, as a church, to find what will work. I think we know some of the things that work. as I journeyed and went to a bunch of different churches, some of them were twice our size, some of them were close to in our size. I don't think any of them was any better, to be frank about it. I think the way that we have worship here, the worship team assembles together, the way our teachers teach, the way our men's ministry is going, they may be bigger, they may have some other things going for them in size-wise, but just to be frank about it this morning, there really were none of them were any better than what we have right here. Amen? That's my personal experience, the insight that God gave me, okay? So, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about what work is ahead of us, so I want to challenge you to be here a part of that. Here's today's takeaways as we close out. Fact is, as you stand, everyone is going somewhere. I want you to understand that God wants to take you to a better place. Now, I can't define that with health, wealth, and a Cadillac. I'm not going to. His better place will be defined by Him. His better place is you looking more Christ-like. His better place is you emptying yourself and following Him wholeheartedly. That's the better place. There's nothing easy about going to the better place. Really isn't. Everything in life has a cost. Whether you do nothing or you do something, both have cost. I would rather do something and pay the cost for doing something that is of God. Third thing, God's not done with us in this church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. I pray, Father, that today, that this invitation that was made from your word and from my mouth would find its intended recipients, and they would respond in the affirmation. For some, that's going to mean a continuation of what they've started a few decades ago, just not necessarily with myself here at this church, but with Pastor Bob, maybe with pastors in other places. They're on a journey, and they're on the journey with you, and I praise you for that. Pray that they'll keep strong and be strong in that journey. And for others, Lord, they have been attending, they've been thinking about it, and now they're ready to make that decision to come with us. And they know that because you're treating us well, they will be treated well as well. So I pray for that. We just simply ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit Himself would have His way, His will in this invitation time. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.